You were at ECF a couple weeks ago. Maybe one or two of you were. This is going to be a rerun, so I'm sorry. Or if for some reason you listen to them online, this is going to be a rerun. But it's okay. If it's the Word of God, it's worth listening to twice, I guess. all right, so what I want to talk about tonight is more of a topic than a particular passage in John, and it's the topic of witness or testimony, okay? Surely, if you've read the book of John over these past few weeks, you have run into that idea quite a few times. It's all through the book. I think it's one of actually the primary books, the primary themes in the book. John, he makes it very clear at the end of the book, and we talk about this every week, I'm sure Billy mentions this every week, that this book was written for a particular reason, that the signs that are included, the details that were included in this book, were included for a very particular reason. And John says that I am bearing witness to these things. I am testifying to these things. Okay, so one of the reasons he wrote the Gospel of John is to bear witness to something. So we want to talk about that idea tonight. So as I said, John does not give us an exhaustive biography of Jesus. All right, he presents Jesus in a way that is meant to cause us to realize who he actually is. John's not breaking new ground in saying, "Hey, there was a guy and his name was Jesus." No. That's been established already. What John wants to establish for us is the significance of who Jesus is. And so his signs are there not to demonstrate the miraculous, but to point to something. Okay? And they do, right? And the sign, you know, and I'm sure Billy has mentioned this, and you've heard this a lot, but it's worth mentioning again, that a sign is of no value in and of itself. Like, that's not the significant thing about a sign. If you're going down the road and you see a sign that says game traffic this way, that sign is just there to help you go that way. The reality and the end of the sign is after you follow the sign to where it points to. And then you find all the game traffic, right? So that's what the sign is. As I was on my way in, you know, where they do all sorts of weird traffic patterns for the game, people were just all confused and all over the place. And it was a mess. All right, so when we're studying a word or a concept, I always like when people throw out like the by the numbers. So here's the by the numbers for this idea of witness. It's both a noun and a verb. So I don't know what your translation says. If you have the ESV, it says testimony when it's a noun and bear witness when it's a verb. Okay? It's the same word. All right, you could just as easily say testimony and testify. Okay, it's the same thing, same idea. So John uses the noun, which is also the word where we get our word martyr. Okay, it's the word that means martyr. It doesn't mean necessarily one who was killed for their faith. That's what it has come to mean. What it means originally is witness, testimony. So he uses it 14 times in his gospel, 7 times in his epistles, and 9 in Revelation. And then the verb he uses, 30, which is bear witness or testify, he uses 33 times in the gospel, 10 in his epistles, and 4 in Revelation. That's a lot of times. And those add up to way more than the entire rest of the New Testament. So it's significant, right? This is one of the reasons John is writing to us. I pulled this out of an article, and it's more of a scholarly article on this idea of witness and how John specifically uses it. And I want to read it because it's really good. I mean, it's scholarly language and it's kind of dense, and we can unpack it a little bit. But here's what this guy says. He says it does not refer primarily to the corroboration of Jesus' historical existence and works. Meaning it's not meant to say, all right, this is that Jesus did exist, and this is what he did. Okay, that's not necessarily what he's witnessing to primarily. nor to the particular events in the story. If you're trying to piece together a timeline of Jesus' life, John's the worst gospel to go to. Which feast and where? And wait, I thought he was just at the Passover, and now it's the Passover again. Was this the year later, or what's going on? We were just in Jerusalem, now we're back. Now we're in Jerusalem again. How long does it take to travel to and from, right? It's confusing. It's episodic, all right? So he says, the witness is mainly to the character and significance of his person. The character and significance of his person. The attestation of the factual history is only the first step toward the witness of his significance in divine revelation, and God showing himself to us, and in the reality of experience. Okay? Does that make sense? Not that it happened, but what it means is what John is bearing witness to. What does it mean? What is it that happened? Not factually or in the historical sequence of events, but what does it really mean? As I was thinking about this when I was studying it, this example popped into my head. And who's ever heard of the Tunguska event? You ever heard of that? The Tunguska event? Nick? Oh yeah, the mining. What is the Tunguska event? you remember that you've heard of that. Okay. So in 1908, somewhere in remote Siberia, something massive happened, like it was an explosion, right? And it leveled 770 square miles of timberland. Like the trees just leveled in a circle. 1908. So we don't know what happened. Okay. Nobody denies something really big happened, but everyone tries to piece together what it could have been. And the scientists, this is one of the great mysteries of science, is geologists and physicists, they all try and figure out what happened. Events like that, they invite wild speculation where it's not really sure what happened. Like the X-Files, they have this big story arc that talks about that the aliens, it was when the aliens landed, right? Then there's all these conspiracy theorists that point to that as like, that's like this Area 51 kind of thing that's going on, that happened. So it wasn't nuclear energy, right? This is 1908. This was way before, Einstein and everyone like that. So the problem is that there aren't really any eyewitnesses to testify what actually happened. Nobody really saw it. We know something huge happened, but nobody really saw it. So this is how John's approaching this, and this is what it means to witness. All right. Something big happened. Let's get everything together and explain the significance of it. Let's piece it all together. And let's bear witness, let's testify so that we can know not that something happened, that's beyond question, but what it actually is. And where it's all pointing to, I mean, John's not mysterious about this, is that Jesus is the Son of God. He is the Christ. He is the Messiah. He is God himself in the flesh. All right? And these are the questions that people were wrestling with in the first generations when Jesus came. This massive explosion went off. Right, and even today, nobody denies that it happened. I mean, you woke up this morning on a date that is the number of years since this thing happened. This explosion in history. Right, and John here is providing for us the facts, what it means. Okay. So witnesses are also crucial to courtrooms. Right, if you've been watching this hearing, these hearings going on with the Supreme Court, all anyone can say is, well, they seem credible, either side. And whichever side you're predisposed to deem credible, that's what you think is credible. Right, and this is why the wisdom of the Old Testament, all right, you have to have two or three witnesses. Right, because all you have to go on is someone's credibility, whatever that means. The convincing show that they put on. And I'm not commenting on any of the stuff. I'm just saying that when all you have to go on is a single testimony, a single witness, you can't really come to truth. You can't really establish what reality is. All right, so John is amassing for us things to help us come to an understanding of reality, the reality who Jesus is. The other thing about witnesses, and Revelation will point us to this fact, is that they're often in danger because of what they have personally experienced. Right? Someone who witnesses a crime, someone who witnesses a drug deal, is in a very dangerous position because the people who are doing the bad stuff that they witnessed, they don't want them to come to the stand and testify. Right? So in a courtroom setting, what a witness is a highly important key to establishing truth. The defense doesn't want the witness to come and testify against their client. So that's all to just set the stage for, we're going to go through in John and look at the witnesses that he points out. All right, and then I have one specific kind of witness that I want to underscore for us. There's also, in more charismatic churches, you have, can I get a witness? What does that mean? Can I get a witness? It means, what's that saying is, have you also experienced what I have experienced? Do we share this together? And there's a power in that, and there's a unity in, hey, can I get a witness? Have you also felt what I feel? Do you also know the one that I know? Can I get a witness? All right, so John, some people like to apply the rule of seven to the witnesses, but I'm not 100% convinced that John did that here with the kinds of witnesses. I definitely think there are seven signs. I think there are seven all over the place. I don't know if there are seven witnesses in the book of John. So it's seven or eight. I don't know. But let's just go through these. The first one, and these are kind of in order of appearance. All right, the first one would be John the Baptist. Okay, and this is right even in the beginning, in the prologue in chapter 1. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. In verse 134, he says, John is speaking, I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God. I've seen him, I've experienced it, I know, and so now I am saying, I am testifying, this is the Son of God. God the Father bears witness. God the Father, chapter 1, verse 33. And this is, again, John speaking. This is just the verse prior to the one we just read. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water. Who sent John to baptize with water? It must have been God the Father through the Holy Spirit, I would imagine. He who sent me to baptize with water said to me, he on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. Chapter 5, verse 37. The Father who sent me has himself borne witness about me. His voice you have never heard, his form you have never seen. All right, now Jesus himself bears witness, which he makes the point of saying, if it's just me, don't listen to me. But if my testimony lines up with all these other testimonies, then it's true. And you have no reason to not believe what I'm saying. Chapter 3, verse 11. Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know. He's talking to Nicodemus. We speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen. But you do not receive our testimony. And in this context, he's telling Nicodemus, I've come from heaven, and I'm telling you heavenly things. I'm testifying. Why? Because I know them. I know what it's like. I know what reality is. You're living in the dark. I have come from pure light, and I'm trying to tell you, I'm bearing witness to you of what I've seen. Chapter 5, verse 31. If I alone, and here's where he's talking about, he's debunking the credibility myth. If I alone bear witness about myself, my testimony is not deemed true. There is another who bears witness about me, and I know that the testimony that he bears about me is true. You sent to John, and then he says, listen, what I'm saying lines up with what John has seen and is testifying to. We'll stay in chapter 5, and this is the fourth witness, is Jesus' works. Testimony that I have is greater than that of John. For the works that the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I am doing, bear witness about me, what? That I exist? That I have miraculous power? That I'm a great teacher? No. That the Father sent me. Okay, in all of these things, we need to remember that what these witnesses are testifying to is that Jesus is God, that he has come from God, that he is the Son of God, he is the very God. Verse 39 of the same chapter, the Old Testament, the Scriptures. You search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me. They're all pointing to me. Go all the way to chapter 15, and this will be, I guess, the sixth witness that we have in this book. 15:26. When the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. He will bear witness about me. So the Holy Spirit. So you see by now, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit all bear witness. John the Baptist, Jesus' works, the Old Testament, all bearing witness. The next verse, 27, and you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. What are they going to do? Go and tell everyone all this advanced mystical knowledge? No. They're just going to say what they've seen. That's all they need to do. You just be with me, and then you go tell people what you've seen, and they will know that I am the Christ. So that's the seventh witness, is the apostles, his apostles. Especially John, chapter 21, verse 24, and I already mentioned this one. This is the disciple who is bearing witness about these things and who has written these things, and we know that his testimony is true. So John himself. So all of those witnesses that he lays out, but this is the one I want to kind of zoom in on. Those are all the explicit references to witness. But all through this book, and I think more than any of the other Gospels, every story that we encounter, every episode, every narrative, there is somebody who witnesses Jesus, who encounters him in a way that the truth of who he is penetrates their life. And they go and they say, this particular thing is what he did for me. And this caused me to know who he really is. So this is sprinkled all through this book, and I want to talk about this a little bit more in depth, is the specific individuals who encounter Jesus, they are a witness. Okay? They are a witness. So, for example, I think you talked about the woman at the well last week. If you go to chapter 4 there in that story, In verse 39, it says, many Samaritans from the town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. What did she go? Did she go preaching the truth of the gospel? No, she just went and said what happened to her, what her experience was. Because it caused her to know that he was the Son of God, and it caused others to know that he was the Son of God. And they said to the woman, and many more believed because of his word. And then they come to him themselves. And then they say, and I love this, hey, it's no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves. And we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world. Now, did he explain all the mysteries of the incarnation to them at that point? No, he interacted with them. He entered their life in a specific way. And however he interacted with them caused them to know that he was the one. That he was the one. All right, so, and this is what I have really been captured with in this season as I've been studying John. Because no book goes more... Like if you read the beginning of John, in the beginning was the Word. I mean, you can't really get more fundamental than that. More like metaphysical. this is the underpinning of reality itself. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So you have those statements in John. But those truths aren't what cause people to come to know who Jesus is. It's the way they encounter him in very specific instances, all right? So here's just some discussion of this, all right? The picture that John gives us of the situation of the world, and he opens his book, he goes all the way back to the beginning. Jesus was there in the beginning, the Word, and then he was made flesh. He came to his own. He stepped down into the darkness. And so the world, when Jesus entered it was full of darkness rather than light. It was full of death where there should have been life. It was full of lies rather than truth. It's full of sin rather than love. It's full of deformity. We see all these things in this book rather than wholeness. And it's full of alienation rather than community and belonging. And John opens the book by saying that Jesus is what all of creation was meant to embody and express, wrapped up in a man. He's the Logos. He's the ordering principle of the universe. And these are big truths. He is God as a man. And so we have this big picture of what John is trying to communicate to us. And it's not primarily that Jesus existed in fact, but the significance of who he is, all right? But the way he tells his story then, I mean, that's 14 verses he does that in the beginning of the book. But then the way he tells his story, it has stuck out to me so, like, just glaringly through this book, how John never stops talking about that big picture reality whenever he begins telling these individual stories and all the individual encounters that Jesus has with people. All he is showing is how what the Logos walking around, how he interacts with people. And people, I mean, you can't grasp the Logos standing in front of you. And it's hard for people to understand who Jesus is. But somehow he operates in a way in their life that breaks through to their understanding and they come to know who he really is. So these big metaphysical realities are playing out on really deeply intimate and personal scale all through the book. And so what has stuck out to me is as how specific and individual and personal Jesus was in his ministry. And here's the thing. When he's going to send the Holy Spirit, he says it's to your advantage that I go away. Why is that? Because now these very same kinds of encounters that he has, where the Word made flesh comes and he enters someone's consciousness and enters their life in a particular way and interacts with them and draws them into an encounter with himself, to where they go away knowing, at least in part, that this is the one, this is the Messiah. This is the ordering principle of the universe. This is life as it should be. Now that's not limited to Jesus having one-on-one encounters. Now that the Holy Spirit has come, that's the encounter that we all have. We come to a knowledge of God through personal interaction with him by the Holy Spirit in the very same way. He penetrates our lives, and he does individual, personal, intimate things to us and with us that cause us to know who he is. And when that happens, that's our testimony. That's your testimony. And so he makes his case. It's DNA testimony. It's DNA evidence. Right? DNA, and I'm not a biologist. Let's make that clear. From what I understand, what I've been told is that in DNA, in individual strand of DNA, is packed like so much information about someone's identity. So much. And it's on this microscopic scale. Okay? That's what I think the book of John is doing. We get to see these individual encounters, and we get to say, oh, there's a fingerprint here. There's a hair there. Let's go run those in the lab. What are the results? The ordering principle of the universe was on the scene. Jesus was here. Right? So, this is what the book of John is doing. Let me just... Let me go to chapter 1, and I would just want to point out briefly, this happens all through the book, but this is a really nice, when the story gets going, and he's encountering his first disciples, there's this real rapid succession that happens, okay? And I just want to point out that it's this quick cycle that happens, where it's a personal experience leading to belief, leading to testimony, leading to invitation, and then the cycle starts over. All right, so listen to this. So John said, all right, I've seen something, and now I'm telling you that this is, I'm telling you what I've saw, what I've seen. I saw the Spirit descend on him, and he's the one. Now, behold, the Lamb of God, verse 36. And the two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned to them and said, and saw them following, and said to them, what are you seeking? And they said to him, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? He said to them, come and you will see. So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. So John had an experience. John bore witness. John invited, and now here's these two disciples. They come. They're having a personal encounter with Jesus. One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. So he's obviously believed. He first found his own brother, Simon, and said to him, we have found the Messiah, which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him. Okay, so there's another one. I've experienced Jesus. Hey, let me go tell you what I've seen. Come see this guy. All right? And now Simon is having a personal encounter with Jesus. Are you Simon, the son of John? You shall be called Cephas, which means Peter. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip, and he said to him, "Follow me." Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." All right, so something happened to Philip, and he's believed, and now he's testifying, and he's inviting. And Nathanael is a little skeptical, and then Nathanael comes, and he encounters Jesus. And Jesus just says a little something. He knows exactly what to say. It's just one little sentence, and Nathanael goes, "You're him." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." So here's what happens. Jesus has personal encounters with individuals. If they understand, if they're looking for him, it leads to belief. Because in John, believing leads to seeing. Seeing doesn't lead to believing most of the time. Jesus makes concessions for the likes of Thomas. But he says, but blessed are those who haven't seen and yet believe. It's those who want to see Jesus that most quickly recognize what he's doing and saying. These guys were eager to see him. And so all he had to do was say, "I saw you under the fig tree." Oh, right? Messiah. "I saw you under the fig tree." Right? And he says, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." He said, "You haven't even seen, you haven't seen nothing yet. All right, but I like your heart. I like your eagerness." Okay, so this happens with the woman at the well. This happens with the official whose son gets healed. This happens with the guy at the pool. He interacts with them in a way that causes them to know, at least in part, who he really is. And so here's the question. Here's the question I have for you. Are you a witness? What does it mean to be a witness? It means you have had a personal encounter with Jesus. And it's real. And it's specific to you. And testifying does not mean articulating the metaphysical mysteries of the incarnation. Testifying means explaining to people how what Jesus did to you caused you to know that he is the Christ, the Son of God. Some of you have stories of, it was just a phrase, man. I was looking, I was really just lost, and then someone just said this one sentence, and I know this is the Son of God. Some people, it's different. Everybody has a different testimony. So in order to be a witness, you have to have witnessed something, seen it. Like John says in 1 John, that which we have seen and heard and touched, right, experienced in reality. So that's my question. Are you a Christian? Or have you personally and intimately encountered Jesus? And can you tell me about it? Can you tell other people about it? Because that's what the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit ministers to you, testifies who Jesus is to you, brings that encounter to your life. Where the word that was with God in the beginning penetrates your life. And you know who he is. So then the other question is, how does your testimony, and you may want to think about this. This might be a good thing to ponder this week. What is it about your testimony, meaning the way God has drawn you into a personal encounter with himself through Jesus by the Holy Spirit? What is it about that encounter that says that Jesus is the Son of God? How do you know? What caused you? What is it about your testimony that caused you to know that Jesus really is the one? That he is all there is to see of God? You need to know that your personal experience is part of God's plan to make his Son known to the world. And it's unique to you. Okay, God is building his exhibit. He's still bearing witness. Right? And you see how this cycle, hey, my experience spills into your experience, spills into your experience, spills into you, and we're all drawing near to Jesus through these encounters. So when I testify, you get curious, and you come to see what I experienced. Then you experience it in your own way. And then you go tell someone else. And they say, hey, you got to come meet this guy. This is how God's building his case in the earth. Okay, and he sent scripture, right? And we have the word, we have tradition, we have all these things. But you are such an important part of the witness, of the exhibit. Okay? And it's only you. You're the only one that can add your piece to the puzzle. The more witnesses you have, the better you can know truth. The more you can piece together what's really true. And so God is drawing us to himself and saying, this is how you know who I am. By the way that I interact with you, this is how you know who I am. Now go and tell people that. I like talking about this much more than I like talking about doing evangelism. Why don't you just go tell people what God did to you to cause you to know that Jesus was his Son? That's it. And if you can't do that, then you need to seek Jesus until you find him, until you have that encounter. All right, then the final question for the kind of food for thought is, in Revelation, where the word martyr is used, I mean, it's people who have been killed. Why were they killed? Because they had seen something and were testifying to truth. It's the testimony of Jesus. Martyrs are killed because Satan doesn't want them on the stand. Right? Witnesses are at risk with the powers of darkness. So my question to you is, are the powers of darkness at risk because of things you've experienced? And if so, you need to know that they are at risk. If you've really experienced Jesus, if you have a testimony of your encounter with Jesus, Scripture says that that is one of the primary ways we overcome evil, overcome Satan and his schemes, by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. It matters what you've seen. Satan doesn't like what you've seen. He doesn't like the way that Jesus has drawn you to himself and entered your life in a way that caused you to know the truth. He does not like that, and he is at risk. So I want to throw that into the mix, that if you've really seen it, Satan hates that. Okay. So that's the challenge, is to ask yourself, are you truly a witness? Not just because you can tell me you know, the Sunday school answer of who Jesus is, but because he has stepped into your life in a way that caused you to know for sure who he is. Okay? And if that's not true in your life, I want to say that Jesus is inviting you to that. That is possible because he went away, because he sent the Holy Spirit. He can do that in every heart now. Right? Just in the same exact way that each of these people that he encountered and they left changed. That is happening in your life, and if you look for him, you will find him. Okay. And I'll close with this. Where do we encounter Jesus? I mean, if you're to look at John and say, all right, where can I expect to have these encounters? And I'd say everywhere and anywhere. In the middle of the temple and out getting a drink of water. Jesus can turn any event in your life into an encounter with himself. Okay, so watch for him. Watch for him. And this isn't just a one-time thing, too. Okay, his disciples walked with him. They experienced him and they knew, but then they had life with him. And at different points, it says, oh, and then his disciples remembered what he had said at this point. And then his disciples remembered what he had said at this point. They lived with him. And as they did that, their understanding grew and grew and grew of who he really was. So this isn't just a one-time thing. Your testimony isn't a singular experience. Your testimony is the sum of all of your personal encounters with Jesus. Okay, and this is why it's important. This is why testimony is important. And it's different than just emoting. All right, this is what I felt like on this day. Well, tell me when you really encountered Jesus. And that's what we need to know. All right, we're not going to chase a feeling. We are seeking a person. And he wants to be found. Amen? Can I get a witness? Let's stand.